be with us?
Mm-hmm.
Thank you.
As you can see, I'm not Carter Sanger. That's Carter Sanger, by the way. And before I begin, I have to take care of a few things. Let me thank the session and Carter for giving me this opportunity. I used to do this a lot about 20 years ago. That was the last time I did this. So a little leap of faith on their part to stick me up here. So we'll see how it works out, right? I also want to take a little bit of time and give a plug for the Cornerstone Lay Counseling Ministry Program. Jeff McGee, where's Jeff? Jeffrey back there? There's Jeff, who's got his hand up. And Evelyn, where's Evelyn? Evelyn, stick your hand up. Evelyn and Jeff and myself are the lay counselors here. And we want to offer ourselves to you as just a resource that you can take advantage of. If you're dealing with an issue that you don't know quite how to handle it, or it's not working out very well, or you just have something you wish to talk about and talk through and talk over, we've been trained to do that. So please take advantage of us and of that ministry. I mean, all of us are busy. We all have jobs and families and those kinds of things. So, but feel free to contact us, and we'll schedule some time and sit down and talk with you and see if we can work something out. Just take advantage of that, please. I've been required to do this. I, Sam Downing, do solemnly swear that any illustration or example used in this the delivery of this message has no application to the alumni of the Brownwood weekend trip and any male member of the small group Mary and I attend. Any association between the illustrations and or examples this presenter uses is purely accidental and not intended by this presenter. This affidavit includes, but is not limited to, Don Russell, Johan Hendricks, Kent Sojay, John Barrett, Daniel Cassidy, Carter Sanger, we include him, Steve Carroll, and Steve Bressler. So have I covered all my bases? I'm going to make sure I sign this and date it. Can I have my dog back now, please? Do that again.
Good.
Oh, okay. All right. Yes. We can jump into this, I guess. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would take the words of this faltering presenter, anxiety-filled presenter, and that you would use it to your glory, as you always do, because you are the author and finisher of our faith. You are the one who leads and directs and guides, and I pray that your word will be true, and that that truth will strike hearts that need to hear this truth and lives be changed for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Christ our Savior, whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I grew up in a family that did not really deal with emotions very well. Anger was okay. You could be frustrated. You could kick the tractor tires and, you know, throw a dirt clod and that kind of stuff. But other than that, and being happy and being just like a normal, I don't know, baseline personality, we didn't deal with deep emotions. When my parents would have an argument or a disagreement or a misunderstanding, we knew it because they would sit on opposite sides of the room. There was this kind of deadly silence. And you feel the tension, and so we would just look around and watch TV or do a homework or scurry off somewhere and do whatever we have to do. And that went on for a couple of days until everything would be okay, and then we'd be back to normal, and there we were again. Growing up in that environment, which is different from the environment that you grew up in, but we all grew up in some environment, and we learned lessons about how to deal with life and how to deal with people and how to understand how to make our way in the world. And I learned a lesson about how to deal with emotions, and that is that you don't deal with them, you don't talk about them, you don't deal with them, you're embarrassing and kind of fearful and scared, you're scared about that, and I don't know what to do with them, and where do you put them, and when they come up, how do you handle that? Look over there. That you just anything to get rid of those emotions, those feelings, because you don't want, it's scary. Now that worked okay, I guess, for the most part, until I got married, and getting married, and I wanted to be closer to Mary, and I want to have a good relationship, and I want to have a home and a family, and I wanted to know someone, and I wanted to be known by someone. But that means talking about those deep things. And once after you got through talking about the family and the kids and what's on your work schedule and how you're going to schedule in a visit to Aunt Martha and those kinds of things, what do you talk about? Well, you talk about what's going on in your life and what you're experiencing, what you're feeling, what you experienced in the past, what you felt in the past, how you dealt with that, how that affected you, how that hurt you or didn't hurt you. And those things are very difficult for me to talk about. Now, the lessons I learned as a child were not serving me very well at all. As a matter of fact, they were having the opposite effect, and they were causing a drift or a shift between my relationship with Mary. And that's the way it works. What I learned as a child, I learned very well. And so I carried that knowledge, that experience, that understanding into my young adult life, my early adult life, and then into my marriage, and even into the present day. To this day still, I have all kinds of anxiety when I want to talk with Mary about something, and I know I should, I know it's time and it's appropriate, and I know she wants to hear it, I know she's sitting over there going, "Why does this guy ever talk to me?" and those kinds of things. So when I'm sitting over here in my you know, I have all this rush of anxiety. Well, I'm going to talk, look over there. It's really, really hard for me to do still to this day. And the question in the bulletin here is, what's wrong with these people? What's wrong with this guy? I mean, he's just talking to your wife, for heaven's sakes. What's wrong? Well, the Corinthians had a problem. We'll come back to that. Come back to me. Corinthians had a problem. In chapter 2, at verse 20, this is not just a problem that's unique to the Corinthians either. We read here, as Paul was writing, you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world. In other words, you're a new creation, as we see in Galatians 2. You're a new creation. You've died to all of these things that you once were alive to. You know, all of these principles, you know, these new moons, these Sabbaths. These were a lot of New Testament believers, a lot of Jewish believers. They came from a background of all this Jewish practice. He said, you know, you came to Christ and you died to that. That is no longer a hold on you. Okay. Why? As if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to those decrees, such as, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with us in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. You're following these teachings of men. Why don't you follow the teachings of Christ? Why is your life characterized like this instead of like this? This is what Christ says. This is who he is. He's promised you, and this is what you said you want. So why are you going back over here, again, getting yourself involved in all these Jewish practices, these works religion stuff? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe punishment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. And there's the rub, you see. There are two things happening here. The Corinthians have a history of Jewish believers, history of this Jewish religion, this Jewish faith, this history of this Jewish people. They're steeped in that, most like the Muslims are in their own culture and this cultural thing. That's what it is, more a lot of a cultural thing. And so their ears are quick to hear that, and they're quick to be influenced in that direction. Well, yeah, you know, you got Jesus, but these other things and these Sabbaths and these new moons and these festivals and these feasts and these don't touch that, and these rules and regulations, you've got to have those too. So they were being pulled back into that because it's the easiest thing. They're familiar with it. It's comfortable. It's warm. It's history. You know, what's wrong with a little, you know, don't eat this and don't eat that and don't walk this distance on the Sabbath and don't do these things and what's wrong? You know, it's okay. It's fine. So they're being seduced and pulled back into that, and it's so easy for them to be pulled back in. But what they don't realize is that when you're pulled back into this, you're not serving Christ, but you're serving some other god. You're worshiping an idol here. And this idol has been established and set up by the Jewish tradition, which is that you have to work to get your approval from God. And that's what you do. You do these things, the more things you do, the better you are. What's wrong with these people? Don't they understand who Jesus is? Don't they understand who they are in Christ? Don't they understand that they're free from these regulations? And why do they constantly go back into them? Well, it's not just a Corinthian problem. It's also a biblical problem. If you remember your history, and you don't need to turn here because I'm going to go through a couple of passages here. This is in Exodus, when the children of Israel, way back in history past, There were slaves by the Egyptians for 400 years. They worked building pyramids and those kinds of things. And then God sent Moses and he saved them from the Jewish people. All these miracles, you know, the blood, River Nile turning into blood, and the plagues, and all that stuff went on. So God pulled them out with his great, huge, dramatic hand. And they fled, and Pharaoh said, "We let these people go. What are we doing?" So he sent the army, and so they're chasing after the Israelites, and here's the Red Sea, and here's the Pharaoh's army, and they're right in the middle, and suddenly realize that they're being caught, and this is what they say. Let me make sure I got my facts straight. There we go. 14:11, at verse 11. Then they said to Moses, here come the Egyptians. Then they said to Moses, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us here to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt?" Listen to this. "Is it not the word which we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, 'Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians'? What are you bothering us for? We got food, we got shelter, we got our job, we know our place, they know our place. We're comfortable here, leave us alone. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." Lord worked a great miracle, and he parted the Red Sea, and they prospered the other side. So that should be the end of that. Oh my gosh, we're serving the Lord now. But in chapter 15 at verse 20, this is just 2 days later, 3 days later, excuse me. They're out of water, and so they complain again. "Oh, we don't have any water to drink. We're in the wilderness. We don't understand that. What do you bring us out here to die from thirst?" So they got water. God supplied water. In chapter 16 at verse 3 and 8, now they don't have any food. They run out of food. What do? We don't have any food. Oh, they start complaining. Oh my gosh, we don't have any food. Where's the food? And so in verse 3, it says, "The sons of Israel said to them, 'Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt. When we sat by the pots of meat, where we ate bread to the full, for you brought us into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. Oh my gosh, we're going to starve to death. Wish we should have been back in Egypt. We should have been back in Egypt. We should have stayed there.'" Well, God gave them quail and gave them manna. Chapter 17, they need water again. God gave them water again. They complained again. "We don't have any water. We're dying of thirst." God gave them water. Verse 30, chapter 32, Mount Sinai. Moses goes up for 40 days. Children of Israel down here saying, "It's 40 days. He's probably dead. This Moses guy's probably dead anyway, you know. So we need to go back to Egypt. So we need to elect a leader and go back to Egypt. I tell you, let's build this golden calf. And then that'll be our God and our leader. And we'll go back to Egypt." Golden calf, you see, was one of the gods of Egypt, one of the gods they worshipped. And if they see us coming back with this golden calf, they'll recognize, oh, they're repentant, and they will accept them in, and they can go back to their old jobs, and everybody will be fine. Well, Moses came down from Mount Sinai and was a little ticked off, just a little ticked off. And so was the Lord, and a bunch of people, a bunch of things happened, and they died. But notice they're going back to Egypt. And here, in Numbers, again, they're in the wilderness here, and they haven't come to the promised land yet. They haven't come to the River Jordan, and they're hungry again. And let's see, yes, the rabble who were among them had greedy desires. And also the sons of Israel wept again, saying, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember fish that we used to eat free in Egypt, and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There's nothing at all to look at except this manna." Sound familiar, huh? I teach high school. Sounds real familiar. Yeah. So now you fed us for all these months and with this manna stuff, which you collected in the morning, and they go out and gather it. It's kind of a bread-like thing, and they would make bread or flour-like thing. Bread out of it was nutritious, and it sustained them, and they were able to make their journey, and it was supplied every day, and God was faithful in supplying it. But now, it's just this manna, and that's all there is in the entire universe. That's all we see is this manna. Where are the leeks? Where's the onions? Oh, Egypt, Egypt, oh, Egypt. Let's go back. Why? So we can be a slave? Notice they don't say that. They mentioned all the benefits of Egypt. All of its, you had this, and we had meat, and we had flowers, and we had vegetables, we had a variety of menu, we had a house to live in, we didn't have to wander to this desert. You understand, these are not desert wanderers. These are people who lived in a settlement who were, in essence, taken care of for 400 years. They're sure they were slaves and treated harshly, and they had to work, and a bunch of them died on that, but that's okay. They had a job, their position, they knew that, they understood that, that's who they were, that's where they got their food, everything was supplied for them. So all the good of Egypt was just flowering in front of them, and all the hardships of this desert and this wandering and this insecurity and this weird God is this pillar by day and cloud of light by night, or flame by night, and Moses and leading the Ten Commandments and blah, 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 blah. We don't know this. We don't understand this. Go back to Egypt. Go back. Just like the Colossians. Why, if you have died with Christ to these things, why do you constantly go back to them? Just like me, sort of. Grew up in this household. That's what I understood and knew. This is how my family was. This is how you deal with emotions. So when I got married and grew up, I'm still doing what I did when I was a kid. So if I have some tension or there are problems or there's a need or there's something that's happening, what do I do with my emotions? I do not deal with them in a proper adult, mature sort of fashion, because I don't know what that is. So I'm constantly going back to Egypt. I'm constantly going back to those practices that I'm familiar with. What is wrong with you? Why do you keep doing this? You children of Israel, you got to be kidding me? Why do you do this over and over and over again? It gets worse if you go to the judges. It gets worse. I mean, they do it just repeatedly. Here's a judge. He dies. They go right back to worshiping Baal and Ashtaroth. Another judge is given, okay, a fine for 20, 30, 40 years. Then he dies. They go right back to worshiping Baals and Ashtaroth. False gods. That's what people do. That's what the Colossians are doing. That's what Paul is saying. Don't go, why are you doing this? It's not going to help you. You know that. But you keep going back to it. I keep going back to this. Why do I keep going back? What's wrong with these people? What's wrong with me? Why do I keep doing this? Why is it so easy to do? Well, those of us who have had a little experience in counseling discovered a number of things. And that is that if you come from an alcoholic family, you will either become an alcoholic, or you will marry an alcoholic, or you'll become codependent with an alcoholic, or you will marry somebody from an alcoholic family. Why? Because that's what you know. That's what's familiar. It's terrible, it's horrible, but it's what I know. I'm comfortable with that. I understand that. I don't understand a healthy spouse or a healthy mate or a person who's non-alcoholic. I don't get that. It's foreign to me. Unless the person begins to deal with his alcoholism, then there's a problem. We discovered this because you take the alcoholic out of his family and you would sober him up and you would put him in recovery and he would deal with his stuff and send it back to his family. And that was great for about 2 weeks. And his family began to work on him, and in about 2 months, he was drinking again. And we do this over and over and over again because the family understood his alcoholism but didn't understand his sobriety. So they would, in essence, force this person, unconsciously, they would force this person back into his alcoholism. If you come from an abused family, if you were abused as a kid or there was abuse in your family, then you either become an abuser or you become a controller to keep the abuse away, or you marry an abuser, or you become one of those people who avoids all conflict for fear that's going to be abused, and you run up with an abusive spouse who's constantly taking advantage of you because you're backing away from everything. We do this. That's what people do. We do what's familiar. What's wrong with these people? Why do we struggle with this? Well, the question, of course, would come to you. What are you struggling with? Where are those parts of your life that you're constantly facing over and over and over again that seem never to resolve themselves? Where are those parts of your life that hang on almost regardless of what you do? And how, what your resolve is to change it, I'm going to be better and I'm going to do this differently and I know I should be doing these things and I know I should treat my people around me like this instead of like this. And you resolve and you write it on your resolutions for the coming year and you make notes to yourself and you read books and it never changes. It never changes. What about your life? Where are those parts of your life that are still hanging on? We've run into some things once in a while in counseling. see if anything rings a bell. My wife or my husband doesn't love me the way that I need to be loved. You know, they're either too critical, or they're too attentive, or they're overbearing, or they don't pay any attention to me at all, or they spend too much money, or they don't talk to me when I come home, or all they want to do is talk, or they criticize everything I do. Why don't they love me the way that I need to be loved? Why am I, you know, what's happening to me? Why is this happening? Why can't I talk to my spouse or my children? Why is my wife or husband, why don't they understand me? Why is my spouse so critical of everything that I do? Everything's critical. You're not doing this. You're not doing this. You did this terrible. You're doing that terrible. Why don't you do this? Change this. Why don't my children like me? Because that's important, right? That your children like you? Not really, but that's what I think, right? My children have to like me. Oh, my gosh, my children's angry with me. Yeah, you can have this extra scoop of ice cream. My spouse does not value any of my opinion. My spouse is controlling everything. On and on and on and on. These little things, these little small things. Some part of your life is going to be like that. But notice that these things are small. We're not talking about changing the world or destroying the half of Houston or running people down with my automobile. We're not talking about that. We're talking about just everyday little ordinary things in people's lives, in your life and in my life, that occur on a daily basis. And it seems like a small thing, but it's just chronic. It just keeps happening. Well, see, I submit to you that this in Colossians here, and in what we've been talking about, I submit to you that that's where the gospel is, that that's the work of the gospel. That in your life and my life, you know, we all want to be big people in a big place doing big, important things. And that may God may have granted you or may grant you that. But most of us are ordinary people stuck in ordinary lives in an ordinary situation in an ordinary part of the world for our culture. And as much as we want to do big things and great things, what the Lord is telling you by this constant problem is that that's where you need to work. That's where the Lord is poking you. That's the part of your life that needs to change. Because it's not going to get better. If you don't deal with it now, then it's just going to get worse. It's not going to get better. You know, that's where the work of the gospel is. That's where we either submit ourselves to Christ or submit ourselves to what I know is comfortable, what I'm familiar with. And there's the real rub, isn't it? Because it's not a matter of, like, my wife doesn't understand me. It's a matter of, who do I submit myself to? Whose authority am I bending myself to? What makes me feel better? What makes me comfortable? What I know? What I've been familiar with? What I've learned from my past? Is that what I'm going to yield myself to? Or am I going to yield myself to the authority of Christ, which says, love your spouse? Pay attention to them. Bring them on. So I'm worried about my spouse loving me, but what about the responsibility to love your spouse? Because if my spouse is not loving me, well, you know, I'll just show her. Or I'll show him, or, you know, whatever the case may be. And so here we go in this issue. Instead of saying, what's my responsibility as a husband, or what's my responsibility as a wife, to love this person in spite of the fact that they may not be loving me back in the way that I want to. But that seems so wrong, and it feels so wrong, because I'm left out here in the cold, and help me and poor me, and we don't have any leeks and onions, and all we have is this manna, but please, you know, we're going to go back to Egypt. Right? Yes. That's what we do. And the problem just continues over and over and over again. And the real issue for you and for me with my relationship with Mary, who am I submitting myself to? Sure, I have fears and insecurities, and I don't understand, and it feels awkward, and I don't want to look foolish, and she'll reject me and run away from me. But I feel, and she's never done that. She probably should have, but she hasn't yet at this point. Anyway. So why am I so afraid of this? It's what I learned. It's the leaks of, it's the flesh pots of Egypt. It's my comfort and my security. The Lord is telling me, he's poking me, and he's poking you, and he's just gently nudging you, and the stick gets sharper and sharper the older we get, right? Because the problems get worse and worse. Don't you have to deal with this? This is where you're not yielding yourself to me. This is where you're not following me. You're following you. You're doing what's comfortable for you. And if you want to do that, you go right ahead. But buddy, let me tell you, it's not going to get any better. And it's only going to get worse. So you have a choice here. Am I going to submit myself to Christ, or am I going to submit myself to what's comfortable, what I'm familiar with, even if it's the flesh pots of Egypt? Or if it's Jewish practices that have no relationship to your spiritual balance and your growth and development at all, but I feel comfortable with it. I know it. I understand it. It's what makes me feel good temporarily. Right? That's how we do. That's who we are as people. There's a solution. We can't spend a lot of time here, but there is a solution here. Paul goes on in Corinthians chapter 3, and he kind of lays out, he does the same thing in Ephesians and does this in Galatians, does this in several other places. He kind of lays out a little formula here. Now, when I'm really hesitant to say formula, because that implies if you do these things, your life's going to be turned around and be better. No, not at all. It just says, this is what you do. Why? Because this is obedience to Christ. This is how the Christian lives. This is what he does. This is how to make your life more secure, more permanent, more better able to reflect the reality of who Christ is. If your wife or if your husband never changes, that's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is not to get your needs met, but to make sure the needs of these people around you are being met. In the course of that, some of your needs will be met, but not fully. Because the only person who can meet all of your needs is Christ. And I'm running back to the flesh pots of Egypt trying to get everything I want in my own life. Paul is saying, and the gospel is saying, no. Run back there if you want, but you'll just find slavery. That's all that's there. So, Paul says, and I have a little outline here. Don't take this as this is a 1-2-3 step. These are general principles about how the Christian life should be lived that apply to what we just said. Verses 1 through 4, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Don't focus your attention on the flesh pots of Egypt. What does that have to do with your life anymore? You've died to that. You've been translated from that. The Jewish faith is not your faith anymore. It's just the faith in Christ. These practices have no... Why do you go back to them? Don't focus your attention on the things of God, not on the things of this earth that satisfy your own needs. Put your attention where it belongs. Get your mind off of your own self and your own needs and focus it on who Christ is. Consider what you have been rescued, is number one. Number two, consider what you've been rescued from, verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your body, earthly body, dead to, you've been redeemed from, you've been saved from, these no longer apply to you. Immorality, impurity, passion. Now, he's not talking about strong feelings. He's talking about passions that lead to things that are contrary to the law of God. Evil desires, greed, which amounts to idolatry. And there's the deal, you see. That's the flesh pots of Egypt. That's these former religions, or there's these other religions, because all of these things, to give myself to them, is just to worship another God and not the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it says. These things are no longer your nature. They're not a part of your internal being. These have been ripped and stripped from you by the Lord by the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. So the only power they have over you is the power you give them, I give them, by going back into them and living in them again, by going back to Egypt. That's the only power Egypt has over me, because I'm free from that now. I'm on the other side of the Red Sea. They're not coming after us anymore. So the only power that Egypt has over me is if I go back there and I give it to them. Paul says, why would you do that? Why would you go back to slavery? Why would you not talk to your wife when you know it's the right thing to do, when you know you need to do it because you want to be known and you want to know her and you want her to know you? And you sit there and go, oh, look, Goodyear blimp. Because I feel a little bit anxious and a little bit weary about doing it. I'm not sure what to do. Why do we run and give ourselves to those things that have no claim over us whatsoever? This is the second one. Third one, put off. He goes in verse 8. I'm losing everything. But now you also put them all aside, put aside these things, anger and wrath and slander and malice and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with all its evil practices, and you have put on a new self which is being renewed in the true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Jews and Greeks, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, freeman, but Christ is all and in all. It doesn't matter that you are a different person from me in your life or these things that you're struggling with. And Paul is telling us, okay, so you have these things, are you have focused on the reality of who Christ is, on the things of the Word, things of the gospel, and the things that are heavenly. Get your mind off your own needs. Number two, understand that these things are dead to you. They don't have any effect over you. The only effect they have is the effect you give them. And number three, put these things away from you. They have no part of the gospel. Now, easier said than done, right? Absolutely. 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 Me talking to my wife has nothing to do with it being easy. I've resolved myself the fact that in my life, it'll never be easy, ever. Every time I need to talk to her, I will feel the same fears, insecurities, inhibitions that I feel right now. It'll never get better. I hope that there is. But the gospel says, is that the thing that's going to stop you? If it is, then you're giving yourself to the flesh body. You're going back to Egypt. You're going back to what's comfortable. You're going back to what you know is not working. Don't do that. Put off these things. Get rid of them. Now, we'll talk about how to do that in a minute. And then in verse 10, he says, and put on. Now, you put these things off, and we're going to put these things on. We're going to replace them. This is what you should be doing. This is what you should be emphasizing. Where are we? Verse 8. Oh, sorry. Well, now you've put them all aside. There we go. All right. 12. So those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on the heart of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, all you should also forgive them. Put on these things. Put on these things. Beyond all of these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Love is really a tough one here because we think of love as emotions. And if you go to the one another passages and if you go to 1 Corinthians 13 and you look at all the other things that talk about love, you find it's really hard. It's really hard. The greatest example is Christ. Go to Philippians 2. It talks about how Christ loved us to the extent of his own sacrifice and on his own death, burial, and resurrection. That's what love is. So if I'm putting on love here, it's not because I have these great mushy feelings and emotions and I'm going to wait till they come before I do that. He's saying, do the hard stuff now. And this is hard. It is difficult. It is not easy. But that's your calling is the gospel. You put off these things that have no, and you clothe yourselves in these aspects. This is not a works religion. This is who Christ is. This is what the Holy Spirit's doing in you and in me. Look at that list again. Look at that list again. Bearing with one another. Well, I'm sorry. Put on the heart of compassion. That's what the Holy Spirit's building in you. That's what he's giving you. The seeds of that are in you and in me. Heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. That's the work of the Lord in you. It's not that you have to manufacture these things and pull them up from the void and say, well, I got to do that. It's what's going on within you right now. It's the strength of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit in your life right now, which just gives you the courage and the ability to do it. It's there. Put that on. Clothe yourself with that. Be immersed in that because that's what God is doing in you. Goes on. Number five. Put on the peace or find your peace or trust or rest in the Lord. Verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, which indeed you are called one body, and be thankful. Okay, peace of God. Okay, that's great. Sit down in my easy chair. You know, I got work to do tomorrow. My wife's screaming at me. My kids are all over the place. I don't want to deal with them. I'm tired. I'm beat. I've got this. My boss is going to chew me out because I'm going to have the report ready. And I'm supposed to give the peace of Christ in my life right now. Yeah, well, I really feel peaceful. That's right. Right now, I feel real peaceful. That's not the point. That's not the point. That's what I tend to interpret, but that's not what he's saying. He's saying that it's Christ who is your security. It is Christ who is your peace. It doesn't say feel the peace. It says put on that. Live in the reality of that. understand that with kids and boss and children and work and responsibilities and anxiety, that who do you serve here? And where is your comfort? If your comfort is in accomplishing all these things and getting all this done and pleasing the wife and dealing with the kids and dealing with the work and getting the work done and not being chewed out at work, if that's what you're doing, then you won't have it. You won't have it. That's why anxiety in this society is sky high. But if he says, if that you face that reality, then it is your peace to be at ease in Christ. To let the Lord, as anxious as I'm feeling, there's many knots as I have in my stomach. Do I trust Christ in this? Do I rest in what he's going to accomplish in my life? Even if my boss chews me out, my wife chews me out, my kids hate me, you know, everything's falling apart in my life, where is my peace? That is not something that you wait for that to fall down on you. It's a practice of your life. It's the cut of your life. It's what characterizes your life. Are you giving yourself over and trusting that Christ is working in your life? And that these things are being built up in you? Do you trust him or do you yield? And do you yield him? Or are you just going back to the flesh pots and yielding to those things that are easy, to what you've learned before, those things that are easy for you? Verse 16. Let the word of God richly dwell in you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And this is the real kicker here. Okay, so what he's telling you is that you have all this stuff. You have those image and this history of this of Egypt and of the Jewish religion and all these other things I've learned all my life in my head. And those tapes speak to me loudly about emotions are deadly, they're dangerous, you don't deal with them, you shut up, you know, you look like an idiot, you're a little fool, you'll make yourself, your life will fall apart. That's the old tape. Over here in the reality of trying to talk to Mary, that's what I experienced immediately. Don't have to think about it. It comes up immediately because it's what I learned. The gospel says, is that reality? Is that the truth? No. What is the truth? Holy Spirit's working within you. You know, you put on the peace. You have the peace of Christ. You live in that peace. You know you do what's right, what you know it's right to do because the work of the Holy Spirit's working within you. That's what the truth is. And that's what you live on the basis of. But notice it says, admonishing one another and teaching one another. That's where the reality hits the road. That's where you and I learn this stuff. Because on our own, we've been unable to do it. We don't do it now. That's why I keep having problems talking to Mary. Because you're not a part of my life, and you don't see that part, and you're not saying, Sam, how's your relationship with your wife going? Are you talking to her anymore? You know, how are you talking? How are you dealing with this? Can I pray for you? How can I help you? Because you are a part of my life, and I'm a part of your life, and you're not going to be the person God wants you to be without me in your life. Not because I'm so important, but because we're the body of Christ and we teach and admonish one another. That's how the reality of the gospel gets worked out in the church. Is if you know me and I know you, and I share your life with me, and you share your life, and I share my life with you, and you help me where I'm blind, and you help me where I'm weak, and so that you can be strong for me as I work through these issues with talking to Mary. Or else I'm on my own. And I don't find anywhere in Scripture where the gospel says you're on your own, buddy. Sink or swim. It gives you the body of Christ. It gives you pastors and gives you elders and it gives you a church as stumbling and as falling and as faltering as this church is, as any church is. Those are your brothers and sisters in Christ and those are your help in growing and developing and overcoming these flesh pots of Egypt and get rid of those things in your life. Or else it's not going to happen. Trust me. Or else you'll be coming to see one of us as counselors. What we see, generally speaking, what we see is people whose lives have gotten so far out of control because they've been trying to control this thing and do this by themselves, and they're playing these old tapes, and they're running back to Egypt hoping that things will be different, and their life is literally falling apart, and they have no other place to go but to talk to somebody, finally to talk to somebody. And they have to screw up their courage, and they come to talk to one of us. I was talking to a nice lady in Kingsland Baptist. She's really great lady, head of the counseling department, counseling over there. And I was telling her, listen, I'm having trouble getting people come to me because they're saying, oh, you remember the church. We have the same problem. Isn't that a shame? that you are afraid to talk to me about what's going on in your life, lest anybody else know. And what does the gospel say here? What is it? What is that? That the word of God richly dwell in you. How am I going to do that with wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and being thankful in your heart? It's what we do with each other that grows us in Christ. That all of these things we've been talking about, all these finding your peace and obeying Scripture and following the Word and putting off and putting on, how do I get that worked out of my life? You are my help. Now, the work of the Holy Spirit in each one of your lives and the collective body of Christ looks at me and says, nah, Sam, we need to talk about this. How are you doing, brother? How can I help you? Yes, I should be doing the same thing with you. Finally, whatever you do in word, it says, admonish one another, except where I said that. Good. All right, fine. None of this stuff is easy, and none of it's is a quick fix. I hope you don't get that impression. It's not what I'm trying to portray. It's not a quick fix. It's a lifelong thing. It's what Mary and I will struggle with the rest of my life. Maybe with some of your help, I won't have to go that far before I get better. But it's a difficult, hard thing, because this is the core. This is that part of the gospel that I've walled off from Christ, that I have sealed and shut up in a container that says, I'll deal with this myself. I'll handle this. Don't worry about it. I got it. Sure, I know my theology. I go to Sunday school. I maybe teach Sunday school. I'm a good church member. I'm a volunteer to take up the offering. I'm a good person. And the gospel is just hammering at you. This is the problem. This is the problem. This is the problem. This is the problem. It's a small thing. It's a little thing. But it's a major thing, stumbling block between you and me. It's got to go. You got to start dealing with this. So here's the question, that final question I have for you and for me. Will you help me? Will you help me in my inhibitions, struggles, and fears? Will you let me help you? Will you allow me, will you meet with me and talk with me about your story, tell me your story? Will you meet with me and let me tell you my story? So that we can encourage and support each other, so we can know each other a little bit better, so we can be the gospel to each other here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we don't do this very well as individual believers, as a church, because we always tend to go back to those things that are comfortable, and those things that are comfortable are killing us. You call us into the desert. You call us into the wilderness. You call us into places where we don't know, and we don't know the way, and we can't find the way. And you give us strange things, and you show us strange things, and you give us all these truths that don't fit with anything that we know sometimes in the past. But you call us to yourself in that wilderness. Get away from the flesh pots of Egypt, you say. And I run to them every chance I get. Forgive us for our unbelief. Help our unbelief, Father, to become belief. Help me to gather around me that body of Christ that will help and support and encourage. And help me be in helping us support and encouragement to them. In order to do that, I have to know them and they have to know me. And that is a one frightful and scary thing. Father, may this gospel that we've talked about and this portion of your gospel be applicable in our lives and in the life of this church as a result of this time together. Bless it in Jesus' name. Amen.